glad again that you are here this morning. We continue our series this morning on freedom. And we began back in the beginning of July, this series of freedom. And we began by talking about sins that we are free from because now we have been freed by Christ. We used to be in chains to sin and chains to the sins that easily beset us. But we understand in Christ we have been redeemed and we have been set free. This morning we continue our series. We've talked about freedom from bitterness and freedom from depression. And this morning we have freedom from jealousy. I am meddling this morning. This is not a problem any of us have a problem with. This is something we all have tacked down. We do not struggle with. We have this just fine and peachy, do we not? Right, I like that sarcastic, right, I appreciate that, because that's exactly what my mind is thinking. This morning, as we talk about jealousy, though, the main issue, the main idea I want us to talk about, though, is being content. Being content with what we have and not necessarily wanting more. You know, we live in a world that is definitely not content. For example, I found this little diddly, I wanted to share it with you. As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. And when it's cool, he wants it hot, always wanting what is not. We have experienced a very hot summer, and I don't know about you, but I sometimes wish it was winter so it wasn't so hot. But the problem with that is as soon as it becomes wintertime, suddenly we're wishing it was summertime so it wasn't so cold. It's like we can never have what we want. We complain oftentimes about things. We're very rarely content with what we had. Gee, if it were only a little warmer, or if it were only a little cooler, we'd be happy, would we not? That's the title message of this message this morning, If Only. If only I had this, or if only I had that. And we'll talk about some more of those onlys in just a few moments, but another little story to begin with. There's a story of a rich industrialist who was distributing work along the harbor one day. And he was disturbed one day to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. And he asked the fisherman, "Why are you not out fishing?" And the fisherman said, "Because I've caught enough fish for today." The industrialist said, "Well, why don't you do more? Why don't you try to catch more fish than what you need?" The man said, "Well, what'd I do with them?" The industrialist says, "Well, you could earn more money," came the impatient reply, "and buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could buy nylon nets and catch even more fish and make more money, and soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." The fisherman said, "And then what would I do?" The industrialist said, "You could sit down and enjoy life." The fisherman replied, "What do you think I'm doing now?" He was content with what he had. He was happy to be where he was at, not wanting more, not lacking less, but he was content to be where he wants to be. Both our opening poem and our story this morning illustrate different ways that the Apostle Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 4 in our scripture text this morning. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 three verses, and we're going to look this morning at verses 11 through 14. So I hope you join me this morning there in these passages, Philippians chapter 4 verses 11 through 13. And he begins in verse 11 by talking about need. And not necessarily so much about need, but even more so about want. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." And he's talking to different individuals when he says that this morning. With this as our theme of understanding jealousy and understanding contentment, we want to explore several aspects this morning of this very familiar passage this morning. Paul started by noticing that he had learned to be content. And we want to talk about what it means to learn to be content this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into our text this morning. Father, we ask for understanding this morning as we apply your word to our lives. Father, help us not just to be hearers of your word or to be just readers of your word, but help us to be doers of your word, taking what we learned this morning and then what we've read this morning and what we're understanding this morning and applying it to our lives so that we might bring you glory and honor. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have together this morning. Father, help me to say what you want me to say and to be what you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul here, like we said, starts by noting the fact that he has learned to be content. It's important to note that the I here in the Greek is emphatic. It means me personally, Paul is saying. He's not just saying, I have learned. He's saying, I personally, me, myself, and I have learned to be content. One commentary said it as if Paul was saying, I leave it to others, if they will, to be discontented. However, I, for my part, have learned by the teachings of the Holy Spirit and the dealings of Providence to be content in every state. I wonder this morning if you have learned to be content, or if you have the give me, give me, give me's, or the if only's. I have a hard case sometimes of the give me, give me's, or if only's. I drive over by the plaza. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen the big houses over by the plaza. You've seen the fancy cars that drive out of the gated homes, you know. And you'll sometimes think, wow, I wish I had that. Or you walk, guys, through the electronics center of Nebraska Furniture Mart or even Walmart, and you see the big flat-screen TVs. You see the big surround sounds and so forth. And you say, my goodness. Ladies, you walk through the shoe store. I don't get that. But you walk through the shoe store, and you look at those shoes, and you're like, wow. I was watching a show just this past week about billionaires, and there was this lady, she was showing off some of her newest dresses she just bought, and the news anchor asked her, well, how much is this dress, your newest dress? And she said, $12,000. I can't imagine $12,000 being blown on a dress. I can't even buy a car for $12,000, let alone a dress for $12,000. Not that I'd want to buy a dress personally, but you can imagine you can imagine that kind of money being spent on something to us that seems so frivolous. And by the way, she only wears it while it's in season. Once it's out of season, she gives it away. So that's just one or two times she would wear it. Well, that blows my mind. But sometimes we see things and we want things. But Paul says he has learned to be content. He is happy to be where he's at. And that has not just come by chance, that has not just happened in a lightning moment of surprise, I now understand a situation, but it has taken him a lifetime up at this point to learn to be content. You see, Paul had learned through his circumstances. He had learned through experience. He had learned through the Holy Spirit illuminating those circumstances to him, helping him understand him, how God was with him through those circumstances, to the point that Paul was able to see them as circumstances and situations coming from the very hand of God. They were not just things that happened by chance. They were not just things that happened by luck or by just circumstance, but they were actually things that came along because God allowed them to enter into his life. They came from the hand of God for Paul's benefit, for Paul to learn from, and most likely to learn this one specific thing, contentment. You know, it's interesting because sometimes we look at Bible characters, the people that were written about in the Bible, as these amazing God people. They are out of this world. There's nobody like them today. There's no way we could be like them. Can I remind you that Paul was just a man? He was no more than a man. He had faults just as we have faults. He sinned just like we sin. He had same struggles that we struggle with, the same problems that we have. He goes through the same things that we oftentimes go through on our own daily basis. And if Paul can learn, certainly that means we can learn. If God can teach Paul, who martyred Christians, who tried to destroy the church, who tried to put Christians into persecution and into prison, if he can take a man like that, certainly he can teach us. I'm looking around this morning, I don't think any of you have killed anybody. I don't think any of you have persecuted anybody necessarily. But we look at and we think, you know, well, we're a lot more of a sinner than Paul was. Well, no, Paul says he's the chief sinner. He's worse than any man, he says. And that's his eyes looking through God's eyes. But if Paul learned, so can we. And note here in this passage, in these just few short verses, that Paul repeats twice, I know and I've learned. Twice in the space of three verses, Paul repeats that. And that says to me that Paul is indicating that the years that he has known God, they have given him ample opportunities in many different circumstances, both good and bad, to learn about this thing called contentment, to understand how to be happy in whatever situation. And Paul's voice here, could we say, is the voice of experience. My daughter, my 3-year-old daughter, as at that stage already, I thought it was only teenagers that did this, but she's already at a stage where she thinks she knows everything. The other day we were having a conversation, and I can't remember what it was about now, but she said, Daddy. I said, yeah. I said, yeah. You're wrong. We went back and forth and had this conversation, a 3-year-old and a 30-year-old fighting. And she won. It ends with simply saying, okay, if you say so, you know. But you know, here she already thought she knew everything, and she doesn't. And Paul is saying here, with his voice of experience, the voice I would have had in this conversation with my 3-year-old, Paul's saying, I've learned this. I've gone through this. I've experienced these things. Think about the life of Paul just for a minute. We mentioned the fact just a moment ago that he persecuted the church, he tried to destroy the church, he killed the Christians. But remember also, going on, that once he became a saved individual, a Christian, he was put in prison, he was stoned, he lacked money, he was eventually martyred, or put on his head chopped off. You know, he was shipwrecked. A whole variety, a whole lifestyle of an adventure, we might say. And Paul is saying here in this book of Philippians to the church of Philippi, I've learned. And he says, I can say that I've learned because I have the voice of experience. I've been in situations where I shouldn't have been content, he's saying. I've been in places where I shouldn't have been happy, but yet I was because I had God. So because Paul first says that he's learned contentment, that says to me that contentment doesn't come only because we decide to be content. It comes through a process. It doesn't come primarily as an act of our own will, though. Of course, we must learn something. We must learn. We must decide to use what we've learned. We must look back at different situations where we can look back and say, God's taking care of me. And remember in different situations that we experience now that if God took care of me then, God's going to take care of me now. Realizing that there are big houses and fancy cars and big screen TVs and shoes of every color, size, and shape that are out there, we realize that those things are wants, but not necessarily needs. We can be content with what we have. It comes as a result, this contentment that we're talking about, it comes as a result of what we'll see in just a few short verses here. It comes as a gift that we learn to use in our lives, a process through which we go through. And as we move on, we also see that contentment doesn't come because of circumstances. Paul says that he learned to be content. Regardless of what the circumstances in his life were, regardless of what he went through, he learned to be content. Now, it's important that we take note this morning of the immediate context of this passage. And it's clearly talking about material provision, almost money. We could say it that way. You know, with money, you can buy anything. And he's saying, I've learned with whatever need I have to be content. But what goes on even more here is he talks about not just money or things that he wants, but he's talking about whatever circumstance. Whatever state. The doctor walks into your room and he tells you, you have terminal cancer, you have 3 months to live. Are you content? Your car breaks down for the 15th time this month. Are you content? Your dryer breaks down this month. Are you content? You know, there are so many situations that come into our lives on a daily basis. And we will sometimes say, well, if only I had a new car, this wouldn't be a problem. My wife and I play this game. We have talked about getting a new car. We need one kind of desperately. And my wife says, yeah, but I don't want an old used car because it will break down on us. I said, yeah, but you can go out and buy a brand new car and there's no promise it's not going to break down on you either. And usually about that time, as we drive down the road, we pass a car with a little paper sticker in the back window. It's a brand new car. There's the dealer plates on the car still. And it's sitting on the side of the road with the hazard lights on, you know. Never fails. It works every time, you know. Because just because you go buy a brand new car or a brand new house or a brand new dryer or brand new clothes, whatever, doesn't mean something's not going to go wrong. We have to learn to be content in every situation. That's why it says whatever circumstance, whatever state, wherever you are, whatever you're dealing with, wherever you're going through, you need to learn to be content. And you learn that process by thinking about other circumstances you've gone through. Later in verse 12, it tells us in any situation, in any and every situation, or everywhere in all things. And as I said, I don't think Paul's just referring to material goods. He's talking about all things. There's a story that came out about 10 years ago in the U.S. News and World Report. And some of this information is probably still a little bit relevant today. Obviously, inflation, all that sort of stuff's gone up. But the story said that for Americans 10 years ago, with household incomes of under $25,000, polls showed that those people believed it would take $54,000 a year to fulfill the American dream in their lives. Usually that means a new car, new house. Who was the president that wanted a chicken in every pot, you know? To fulfill the American dream, for people that made under $25,000, they felt that if they had $54,000 a year, they could live the American lifestyle. The same survey also showed that those who made $100,000 a year, they felt that they actually needed to make $192,000 for their version of the American dream to come true. You see kind of a vast difference there. But that's the idea there is that people believe, like, in order to live the American dream, you almost have to make twice as much as what you make now because we're not happy. Think of people you know, and maybe you fit into this category, who are sometimes or maybe often looking to the circumstances of their lives and saying, if only. For example, if only I were older, or if only I were younger. If only I were taller, if only I were better looking, if only I had a boyfriend, if only I had a girlfriend, if only I had a husband, if only I had a wife, if I only made more money, if I only had a bigger house, if I had such and such a car, if only they do this at church, if only pastor preached less, if only pastor preached more. Probably not so much the last one. But, you know, we go through all these if onlys. If only my parents had done that, if only my kids did this, if only I had a different job, if only my wife would do this, if only my husband would do this, life would be grand. We'd go on and on with examples, could we not? We think, if only this or that, that I'd be content, and then I'd be at peace, and then I'd be happy, then I'd be able to serve the Lord with no distractions. It's interesting how people say they want to serve the Lord, and then that, but put a stipulation on it, or when that stipulation actually comes to fruition, they don't serve the Lord. They find some other want. You know, God teaches us in His Word and through our lives that He is the source of our strength, that without Him we can't do nothing. He taught me personally that without Him I can do nothing of kingdom value. I can do nothing of heavenly worth without Him. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Paul is explaining to us the first thing we need to be is content and to serve Him exactly where He's planted us and not impose my if-onlys upon God for my life, but to be content with what He's given to me. Paul's use of the words here in Philippians 4 are kind of a use of initiation, if we could call it that. By his experiences, he has entered into the secret of contentment. There's a very small few that have entered into that commitment, into that contentment. Of course, Paul's initiations include going to prison, from which he's actually writing this passage, and includes beatings, includes shipwrecks, includes stonings, and so forth. And the experience that Paul had, and the experiences that we can have, and the experiences that I have personally have, are part of what God uses in our lives to help us get to that big secret of being content. To understand that He is our all in all. That He is all our need. The last verse that we have here, verse 13, is a verse that's oftentimes taken out of context. It's an abused verse. Can we put it that way? It's a verse that people look at and use in the wrong definition, the wrong term. There's a few other verses in the Bible that also kind of go along with this one. How popular is this one? Judge not lest you be judged. We throw that one out there a lot. Don't judge me. Yet, we're not judging ourselves in the first place, you know. Or another one, Bible says you're supposed to love one another, you know. Oftentimes, we're the ones not loving in the first place. Another one is God is love. Well, that's true, but God also punishes those whom He has to chastise. And all, you know, so we have these verses here that people abuse. And this one here in verse 13 is another one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many times have you heard an athlete quote that before he goes to play basketball or baseball or something? With Christ, I can do everything. It's not what the verse is talking about at all. The context of the verse is found here in being content, in being happy. It's not saying that God's going to give us miraculous strength to make a basket or for some weightlifter guy to lift a heavy barbell with weights on it. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's not telling us that we can go out and physically, miraculously do things. That's not what it's speaking about. It's telling us that we can be strong and have strength when life around us is crumbling. It tells us that we can be content with what God is doing in our lives and with what God has given to us, rather than be jealous of what someone else has or have the if-onlys and this mentality of, if I need more. Here in verse 13, there's no exception. We must understand that what it's talking about here is contentment. The Life Application Bible has a good comment on this verse. It says this: can we really do everything? The power we receive in union with Christ is sufficient to do His will and to face the challenges that arise from our commitment to doing it. He does not grant us superhuman ability to accomplish anything we can imagine without regard to His interests. As we contend for the faith, we will face troubles. We will face pressures. We will face trials. And as they come, ask Christ to strengthen you. That's what that verse is talking about. Not superhuman strength, not superhuman physical ability to do things, but to be content. So a quick lesson in scripture interpretation here. Just as we can make the assumption that the passage teaches us about contentment in life beyond just material things, we can say that this verse would apply to God giving us strength beyond just being content. The individual whose doctor's just walked into the room and has told this person he's got 3 months left to live due to this cancer can be content in knowing that his spiritual home is secure, that he knows where he's going in just short 3 months. To the person who's struggling with relationship problems or financial problems, we can always turn to God and have strength, remembering that God has promised to take care of us, that God has always promised to be there for us. But we really miss the point when we pervert this verse, and as some of you have probably heard it perverted, and to say that we can do anything we want, including meeting not, just not the needs, but our greeds beyond what we need, apart from God's will for us. So a more literal translation for that verse says, I have strength for all things. I can endure. I can go on. And how? Through Christ, the one who's there for us, the one who's standing by us. In all these things we pursue, we find contentment. But it's fleeting. It's not really the things that we want that we can find contentment in, but unless we find our contentment in Christ Jesus, we really never had contentment in the first place. Contentment is secured not through our efforts or by our circumstances or by others or by things. Rather, contentment is always available in Christ and only through Christ and the strength that He gives us to do all these things. I'm going to close with this one passage of Scripture. It's actually a prayer in Scripture. Paul writes in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. He says this: and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Let's pray. Father, give us contentment this morning. There are many things in this world vying for our attention, trying to drag us away. But Father, help us to be content with what you have for us. Lord, even in the next week, there are going to be things that you will bring our way that we wish could go different ways, that we wish there could be alternatives to. But Father, we ask that you would teach us to be content, to trust in you, not upon the things of this world, not upon other people or other things, other objects, but upon you. May we find our foundation. May we stand upon the rock that is higher than I. Father, may you help us, Lord, as it says in Ephesians 2, lift us up to exalt us in due time after we have humbled ourselves in your sight. Father, help us to be content, to love you, to worship you, to serve you, and to uttermostly trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.